Okay, ladies, we're going to get started. Grab an outline if you haven't already, and go ahead and open to, that's better, 2 Samuel chapter 8. I just want to tell you why I'm here tonight, why I'm up here again. Our dear sister, Kathy, got sick starting, I think, last Friday, and over the weekend it just was just like this bad bronchial infection, and last night she had sort of a esophageal situation going on that scared her, and she ended up in the emergency room and spent the night in the hospital. So I got a call from her at 10 o'clock this morning, in tears. Bless her heart. She so wanted to be here. She so wanted to deliver this message, and this is all her hard work, all her heart. But she is just, she needs to get well. She's very sick. So we're going to start by praying for her. But I wanted to tell you that she is a turkey because our deal was, I said, just send me over what you got. I'll work with it. We'll just deal, right? Lessons on grace. So what, you know, perfect, right? So she says, okay, no problem. Greg, she's at home, and it's a long story, but Kathy will be the first to tell you she's not a good typer. She's great at a million things, but typing is not her forte. And so, she actually has her secretary type her things for her. And she didn't even get to that. So, she said, I'm going to send Greg over. He'll be there around noon, 1 o'clock. And so about 1 o'clock, the door knocks, and I open it. And it's Kathy. And I'm like, what are you doing here? And she couldn't stand it. She just had to come, and she stayed at my house for like 2.5 hours. And she's pumping out writing as I'm upstairs typing, and it was quite interesting, but the Lord is so good, because for this to be pulled together, let me just say, for this to be pulled together in 4.5 hours and me still to shower and look halfway decent and be here is nothing short of a miracle, but it's all because Kathy, because otherwise there would not have been an outline, there would not have been a PowerPoint, because she was just pumping it out and handing it up, and she was so sick that I called down to check on her, and she said, I'm just taking a little nap right now. I'll have the next page up. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, she's asleep on my bar. Right. Oh, bless her heart. I just love her, but I just need you to know that, because that's her heart. And she did that for you. So let's pray for her. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for our sister Kathy. Lord, you know her heart. You know how much she wanted to be here to deliver the message that you put on her heart, Lord. But she was not going to let Satan have any victory. And Lord, she sacrificed her health and her time and her energy and so many other things, Lord, just to make this happen tonight. And I just thank you so much for her. I just love that about her. I thank you for her. We ask you, Lord, to heal her. Heal her quickly with the antibiotics and the medicines that she's on, Lord. And I pray that she has no more of these occurrences with her esophagus, Lord. And pray that Greg would be an encouragement to her, Lord, and that you would just work in that family and in their lives, doing that good work, Lord, that you have promised that you will do. We just love you so much, and we thank you for what you are about to speak to us through the mind and the heart and the personality and the sweet humor of Kathy. We just thank you for her and for this message. In your name we pray. Amen. She said to me, she was not well, but the last thing she said to me as she's walking out the door, as I'm pushing her out the door, was she said, you've got to tell the lady something. I said, okay, what's that? So I'm like, okay, so I'm taking notes. What I need to tell them. So she said, you know how before she's got up here and told us that when she drives to work, there's this billboard. Is it Rao Boulevard? Where is it? Anyway, somewhere around there. Okay, so there's this billboard. She said that, I guess the last day she was at work, was it Thursday or Friday? Doesn't matter. She's driving, and guess what the billboard says? It says, your grace still amazes me. And she was just like, she couldn't believe it, because this is this lesson. This is all what this is lesson about. So I'm going to go ahead and get started. So this is Kathy speaking, not me. So everything I say is Kathy. They're her stories. They're her words, you know, inspired through the Spirit. So, okay, so last week we saw David, and we saw the virtue of, and we're going to start right off the bat here. We're going to take do a review. We saw first his authentic humility. So upon establishing Jerusalem in his capital city and having this grand palace built for him, David was absolutely filled with horror at the thought of the ark being housed in a tent. And then we also saw David, we saw him have this sense of accountability as he sought counsel from the prophet Nathan, fearing that he had offended God. David wanted to build a temple for him. And then third, we saw this true and abandoned worship of his God, how he was celebrating with all his might, leaping, dancing, and then sitting quietly before his Lord, praising his greatness and reverently seeking his will. So tonight, in chapters 8, 9, and 10, we're going to consider some other virtues of David as he moves on in obedience following this devastation that he's just come through that we talked about last week, God thwarting his plans to build the temple. And we're going to witness the virtues of God displayed through David as he seeks out a member of the house of Saul to whom he may show kindness. And we're going to examine God's character at work in David as his sympathy is shunned by a new Ammonite leader. I believe you pronounce it Hanun. That's what we're going to call him. So our first division is going to be David's conquest, which is going to cover chapter 8. And for those of you who are visual learners, Kathy did this most amazing hand-drawing map. I think it's your last page. She said, I've attempted to duplicate a map that was taken from her NIV Bible and put in your handout for you. So when God directed David that he was not to build the temple, in other words, she said, borrowed from Danielle, David's good idea was not God's idea, God gave David another promise. And this promise was unparalleled to the ones before, an unparalleled promise, and it was this, 2 Samuel 7:16. By the way, all your scriptures, because of time, I just put them right on the outline. They're not going to go on the PowerPoint tonight, okay? And it was this, 2 Samuel 7:16, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So David had sought God's heart regarding God's desires. He sought God's wisdom and guidance, and God honored his humble attitude. So David responded to God's promise by praying that God would fulfill the promise that he spoke. Karen, you can go ahead and hit that next one because it's coming up. In our homework, last week we discussed the matter of praying God's promises, right? Praying God's promises, claiming them, appropriating them. David understood that in doing so, he was aligning himself with God's will. And that's what happens. When we pray God's promises over our lives, we align ourselves with his will. We can enter into intimate communication with him. We can actually retrain and renew our minds to think from a godly perspective rather than our own. It says, Romans 12:2 on your outline tells us this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So David's virtues continue, okay? God's will for David was to use David's gifts as a warrior, and that was his primary gift, as a warrior to claim the land that God intended for his people Israel, and to aid in seeking that they could live in this homeland eventually undisturbed. Okay, so this brings us to the first additional virtue shown by David that we see this week, and that is, it's going to be number 4 on your outline, is that David had a spirit of cooperation. David had a spirit of cooperation which he takes to the battlefield to begin his quest to establish Israel as a formidable power. So here's our first point. When God assures us of a promise, he desires us to respond by cooperating in the fulfillment of that promise. Let me say that again. When God assures us of a promise, then he desires us to respond by cooperating in the fulfillment of that promise. And sometimes That means taking action. And sometimes it's going to require us to be still and wait. And wisdom involves learning to know the difference between the two. So David began his battles with the Philistines, right? Where he took, Kathy put in her translation, it says, Matheg Amog. And this name actually means the bridle of the mother city. Okay? So to take the bridle of anything is to gain control of it or to force submission on it, which is exactly what David was trying to accomplish. The Philistines, who had harassed the Israelites for so long, they now had their chief city taken away. Then he moves on to the Moabites, where he was particularly severe, right? We read this. This is kind of tough. Lays them out on the ground, measures them off, and kills two-thirds of them. Kathy said one writer that she read indicated that these were the same people who had killed David's parents when David was running from Saul. And remember, David had left his parents with them while he was fleeing from Saul. He left them under his care. And apparently they had killed his own parents. So keep that in mind. So having capitals at Damascus and Zobah, David fought against the Syrians and the Arameans. And in this battle, scripture tells us that David hamstrung all but 100 of the chariot horses. So I had to look that up. And Kathy did a great job in explaining this. She said on a four-legged animal, the hamstring is to be hamstrung is to have this great big tendon in the back of your, she calls it the back of their hock, to be cut. And so when it's cut, to have that tendon cut, it renders the animal disabled and powerless. So you may have thought that this was pure cruelty, but David had a method to his madness, as we might say. David took this action in accordance with actually something God had commanded in Deuteronomy 17:16, where it says, the king over thee, whom the Lord your God shall choose, he, meaning the king, shall not multiply horses to himself. And the purpose of this command was to keep the people of God from putting their trust in anything other than the Lord. So they seem kind of strange and difficult for us, but there really were reasons behind this. David wrote in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And in Psalm 33:16-17, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. So horses were very significant back then. Okay, so in each of these conquests, David, this is our next point, Karen, David didn't completely annihilate the enemy and leave them destroyed. Didn't completely annihilate them. He left a remnant of each nation. And he wanted to see those remnants come to know his God. So his motive, rather, was to bring them into subservience. Okay? And in Psalm 22, verses 27-28, he writes, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. So this was evidence of another virtue in David. This will be number 5. He exhibited hope. David exhibited hope. Hope for all the nations to bend their knee to the King of all kings. That's what he wanted to see. So David's last nation to defeat in chapter 8 was Edom. Now, for those who studied Genesis last year, or I should say the patriarchs last year, the Edomites, if you remember, were the descendants of Esau. Remember? And it's written that they would, quote, the Edomites would sacrifice any spiritual birthright if only they could gratify the flesh. So it wasn't just Esau. This was carried on throughout his line through the Edomites, sacrificing the spiritual things to gratify their flesh. So this prideful nation was brought into subservience as well. And David, it says, David became famous. So what did he do with that fame? He gave the glory right back to the throne of God. In Psalm 60:12, he says this, these are David's words, with God we will gain the victory. and he will trample down our enemies. See, the beautiful thing about David is that he never confused the source of his strength. And this was his next virtue, the virtue of a literal dedication to God. Literal dedication to God. When David was praised, he praised God. If he was exalted, he lifted God's name higher. All of the spoils of the victory were dedicated to God too. One account indicates that some 4,000 tons of gold, 40,000 tons of silver, and greater amounts of both bronze and iron were dedicated to the Lord's treasure and were eventually used by Solomon to build the temple. So as we were talking in our group, it wasn't that David was trying to gain it for himself on a personal level to hoard it. There was a purpose for this plunder and what he was doing with it. It was going to be the very raw materials that would go into building the temple, raw and precious materials. And so we also find that that word dedicate in Hebrew, kodash, I'm assuming that's how you might say that, it means to hallow, to consecrate to God, to declare as holy, to sanctify, to purify, to make oneself clean. That's what David was doing. He was dedicating them to the Lord. And in one of Beth Moore's commentaries, she asks us to consider how dedication has to do with purity. Now think about that for a minute. I had to think on that for a minute. How does dedication have to do with purity? She poses this question. If we were to immediately dedicate all our successes to God, verbal praises, positions, paychecks, how would purity be a factor? She says, I want to ask you, would your dedication of that which you treasure help you to be purified from things like pride and greed and selfishness? I know it will. I know it would for me. Okay, 2 Samuel 8:15 says, David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. So David had the virtues of justice and righteousness. That's our seventh one. Justice and righteousness. These two virtues elicit a specific response from God. Listen to what God says in Jeremiah 9:24. This is a beautiful verse. Let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands. God understands. He knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight. These are the things that God delights in. So for the first time in history, the people of God possessed the entire territory which God's covenant with Abraham promised them. And here we witness God giving David the keys to the kingdom. What are they? Justice and righteousness. And these are the keys to the kingdom, which will never end. So David had fulfilled his calling and was at the zenith of his leadership over God's people at this point. Okay, from this division, last but not least, certainly not least, David possessed the virtue of wisdom for administration. He had a wisdom for administration. You know, a leader needs help, a lot of help, and an effective leader knows when and how to delegate responsibility and authority. You may be in some sort of administrative position at work, at home, at church, somewhere in the community perhaps. What causes you to feel overloaded or overwhelmed? Think about that. Because here's our next point. By carrying too much responsibility, you might even hurt those you're trying to serve. By carrying too much responsibility, you might even hurt those that you're trying to serve. And Kathy says she wants to share this personal story with you. She said when she was in seventh grade, she said our teacher divided us in groups of three to learn how to work together on a specific project. Maybe you remember that from your childhood. I know I do. I remember my kids having to do this and going, ugh, projects with teens. That always really stressed me out. But she said that in her group, there were these two other girls, and their names were Earlene and Donna. And both of these young ladies were very shy, and they never participated in class or even socially. They were very much to themselves. She says, now, I know you may find this hard to imagine, but I, Kathy, took on a leadership role and started the ball rolling by brainstorming what we would do and how it should be done, etc. I know she's joking there because she's a great leader and she's a great delegator and she's very diplomatic. But she said, fortunately for her, her teacher, Mr. Lampman, took her aside and shared with her the most valuable life lesson. She said that he was very sweet, very kindly affirmed her by saying that, you know, Kathy, you have great ideas. You know what your group needs to do an excellent job, but why don't you make an extra effort to encourage these other girls to share their thoughts and delegate some of the authority and responsibility to see what Earlene and Donna might suggest? He told her that she might be surprised. So she asked, was that a good teacher? Yeah. She said Earlene and Donna took ownership in that project when she stepped back. And she says, I think they began to feel safer in the small group once she backed off and genuinely solicited their ideas. She said, sure, the project wasn't done my way, but I learned the value of different approaches and truly working together and so, so much more from this one simple life experience. Now, back to the story. Do you remember how the first group of men were described who came to David's aid when he was in exile back in 1 Samuel 22. Remember the three D's? All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around David and he became their leader, about 400 men. So Kathy says, what a way to prepare someone for even greater leadership responsibilities. So looking at David as a man after God's own heart gives us a picture of Christ's heart. No one was more humble, held themselves more accountable, revealed a greater heart for worship, or had a greater depth of cooperation with God the Father than his son Christ Jesus. He dedicated his every treasure to God. Matter of fact, our next point is, in fact, you and I are his treasure today, the treasure of Christ, because he exhibited a spirit of cooperation, Jesus did, and hope when he agreed to die on the cross. One writer put it like this, and I'm pretty sure I put this on your notes. David's triumph over his enemies is a sure prophecy of the triumph of the Lord Jesus in that great day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But in the language of the Holy Spirit to our hearts, it is also the tremendous declaration that where we have been corrupted and made unclean, where we have fallen to idolatry and materialism, in the realm of the flesh to which we have yielded as it has cried out for gratification and for which we have sold spiritual birthrights cheaply to gratify the self-life over every area of our life can be written. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:37. Kathy had one more last-minute note. As she's walking out the door, you got to stick this in somewhere. So I think this is where I'm going to put it. It's a beautiful little saying, and she got it from one of her resources, but she couldn't remember, so we're going to give her a pass on that. It says this, it's been said, there is so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it behooves most of us not to talk about the rest of us. Don't you love that? I'm going to say that one again. I'm going to write that somewhere. There is so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it behooves most of us not to talk about the rest of us. Amen to that. That was definitely something that needed to be said. Anyway, so our principle here is this. Our weaknesses, our deficiencies, our failures and sins, when handed over to the Lord, can be a source of blessing and power. Our weaknesses, deficiencies, failures, and sins, when handed over to the Lord, can be a source of blessing and power. How have you experienced the Lord taking over weakness in your life, snatching them from the hands of the enemy, and making them serve his own purposes? God did it for Paul, and he can do it for you. Listen, Paul's weakness, he had many, but let's focus on this one. Remember how he had just horrible jealousy and bitterness toward Christians, right? He was persecuting them. He was killing them. That weakness was transformed by the Lord into Paul's jealous compassion for others on behalf of Christ. So see how Jesus does that? He takes a weakness, he takes jealous bitterness, and he can transform it into jealous compassion for others on behalf of Christ. I think that's such a beautiful example. So as we consider David's victory here, let's ask ourselves, how complete is the victory in my life? Have you discovered the joy of handing over your battle to the Lord and allowing him to take command on your behalf? Are you moving into the attack with your Lord and Savior and letting him deal with the enemy? Because to do this is to discover that, here's our next principle, to discover that there is nothing that God will not do for the obedient heart. That is huge. There is nothing that God will not do for the obedient heart. The cause of the devil is hopeless when the Lord takes up the fight. Like David, we're called upon to never settle for anything less than possessing all that God gives us in Jesus Christ. You know what? There's no victory without a fight. You can't win something that you're not fighting. So take the initiative and trust the Lord for his power. So see, the sequel or the outcome of victory in Christ is a righteous and godly life. Are you truly victorious in Christ? By God's grace and through his strength, we can live obedient lives, winning those battles to overcome that which grieves our Lord and giving all the glory to him. The Lord will be with you wherever you, whatever you do, and you will reign where you once were in bondage. That's what he promises. Okay. Our second division, David's compassion, chapter 9. In this chapter, David wanted to show kindness to anyone remaining in the house of Saul. And guess what? It wasn't just kindness, like I'm kind to somebody. This was God's kindness. So you may have discussed in your groups how it was custom in those days for new kings to annihilate the entire family of a previous leader to remove all threat or risk to the new regime. That's what they did. But David was different. And in this chapter, here's our point, we see not only a man after God's heart, but we see a man, a king, with God's heart. Not just after his heart, but with his heart. And this story here about Mephibosheth is considered one of the most touching and greatest illustrations of God's grace in the entire Old Testament. And it really illustrates several of God's virtues as exemplified by David. And here they are. There's a chart. I don't think I did. No, I didn't do them on the screen. They're right on your outline. So the virtue, we're going to start with his loving kindness and graciousness. And David showed that by being tender and loving. And our God shows that by being merciful and compassionate. And then there's the virtue of initiating of a relationship. And what did David do? He sought out Mephibosheth. He went after him. He pursued him. And what does God do? He seeks us out. The next virtue, complete acceptance. What did David do? He ignored Mephibosheth's handicap. He didn't see him as some, you know, less of a man. He didn't do that. Even Mephibosheth likened himself to a dead dog. And the beautiful thing is that God does the same thing because he calls us just the way we are. Just the way we are. And then there's the virtue of a calming spirit. Remember David, when the first thing he said to Mephibosheth after saying his name was, "Do not fear. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm here to bless you." And God, I wanted to look this up. I just didn't have time. But how many times have we seen in the scriptures, New and Old Testament, God saying, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid." He says it all the time. Most of the time when he's revealing himself, right? Do not be afraid. Okay, and then there's the virtue of delighting in restoration unto eternity. And I didn't really talk to Kathy about this very much, but she put this term here, lo debar, which means barrenness, frustration, dissatisfaction. And so it says that David gave, he restored back to Mephibosheth. That's my M. Sorry, I couldn't fit it in there. He restored all that rightfully belonged to him and his family line. And the beauty of that, oh, and not only that, but he even gave him more. So it wasn't like he blessed him. See what I'm saying? Like, he not only gave him land, but he gave him servants to be over him. He gave him a house to live in Jerusalem. Did you guys pick up on that? So that he gave him his table to eat at, so he had to live in Jerusalem to eat at his table every night. So he gave him more than what was rightfully his. And God does the same thing as he gives us new life in him. He gives us so much more than we ever, ever want or desire. And then finally, the virtue of desiring for another son. And what did David do? He took Mephibosheth in as his own son. And how beautiful that God does the same thing. God makes us co-heirs with Christ, and we are his children. So here's our principle. Grace is a demonstration of love that is undeserved, unearned, and unrepayable. And guess what? That's not a word, but I made it one. Actually, Kathy made it one, because I kept getting a spell check, and I was like, nope, I like that word. It's undeserved, unearned, and unrepayable. It is unqualified acceptance based on unconditional love. How have you shown God's grace to somebody lately? How will you tonight? Are you actively looking for opportunities to respond to Jesus, as Jesus to other people? You know, Mephibosheth had nothing. We don't really know where he was or what he'd been doing all these years from age 5 when he got, crippled until now. He's obviously a man old enough to have a son. Where's he been? What's he been doing? I don't know. But I do know that he didn't have anything. And he didn't deserve anything. And he certainly couldn't repay anything. And yet David, out of love for Jonathan, offered him grace. And the beautiful comparison is that we are Mephibosheth. Think about this. We're Mephibosheth. Yet God, out of his love for Jesus and the penalty that Jesus bore for our sins, gives grace to the believing and to the repentant sinner, and we become his children. 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Kathy said, I love this quote from Beth Moore, and I think there's a typo in here, but you guys can fix it. I would never, this is what Beth said, I would never have learned to walk with God on healthy feet had I never experienced sitting at his table as a cripple. My emotional and spiritual healing has come from approaching God in my handicapped state and believing I was his daughter and worthy of his love. It's beautiful. Dear sisters, our continual problem with sin is a continual reminder of his grace. His grace is enough. It is sufficient. We must claim God's promise in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is one battle that we're going to fight until we're called home. So until then, we need to ask the Lord. I love how Kathy put this. We need to ask the Lord to cover our feet with his tablecloth and listen to him carefully say to you, have a seat at my table, my precious daughter, because you're mine, and I chose you simply because I wanted to. Our final division is the conflict with the Ammonites, chapter 10. In chapter 10, we see three more evidences of God's character at work in David. The first one, which is actually number 9 on your outline, is that David had sympathy for the suffering. He had sympathy for the suffering. David knew the pain of suffering, whether it be of losing his own father, King Saul, he still loved him. And his beloved Jonathan, of course, we know that loss that he felt, and he even knew the pain of looking for sympathy from others and not finding it. That's hard. Psalm 69:20 says this, I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. Both the experience of a devastation that we talked about last week and not finding what we need in other people can actually become a positive thing for us. There can be a positive outcome. And two of the things are this. First, we can become more sensitive and caring. See, when we know what it feels like, our hearts can become tenderized and we become more sensitive and caring. And second, we can reach out to a sympathetic God. Psalm 145:9 says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Unfortunately, God's compassion and David's own extension of sympathy may not always be received as intended. You see, the parallel in this Bible story is that David's rejected sympathies were met by the utter humiliation of his delegates. That was just horrible what happened. But God's rejected sympathies have been expressed by the rejection of Christ. Doesn't it just cut you to the core to realize that anything other than acceptance of Christ, the gift of God's only begotten Son, is simply and utterly rejection? So our final principle is this: for us who have received him, Christ remains our sympathizer. Christ remains our sympathizer, ever ready to lead us either, one, to a door of escape from temptation, or two, to a door of mercy when temptation for us has turned into participation. Isn't that beautiful? The door of escape from temptation, or the door of mercy when temptation has turned for us into participation. The second evidence of God's character revealed by David in this chapter, it's going to be number 10 in your outline, is a fierce protectiveness of his own. David evidenced his caring and sensitivity to his men who were so shamefully humiliated with his immediate plan to protect their dignity. Know in your hearts and minds, my sisters, as one Bible scholar writes, ever since Satan exposed shame in the Garden of Eden, God's redemptive plan has been to cover it and relieve man of shame's chains. Isn't that beautiful? And the third character trait, number 11 on our outline, final, is David had a vengeance toward the enemies of his people, his, capital H, God's people, and the mockers of God's mercy. Toward the enemies of God's people and the mockers of God's mercy. Just like the battle described in chapter 8, David took up the cause of justice for God's people, and God gave him great victory once again. So, once again, ladies, we're reminded that the battle is the Lord's. If you are feeling persecuted in any way, Kathy encourages us to pray this scripture and to pray God's promise over you. Isaiah 35, 3 and 4 says this: Lord, strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. In conclusion, God is looking for the qualities in his precious daughters which were evidenced in the life of David and give us a vivid picture of his beautiful son. You know, the name David actually means beloved. And Jesus is God's beloved son. Meditate on the qualities that we've seen in this lesson and strive to be the woman after God's own heart that he desires you to be. And let's pray. This is Kathy's prayer for you. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for finding us. Thank you for finding us when we weren't looking. Thank you for loving us when we weren't worthy and for making us yours when we didn't deserve it. May your grace be genuine and evident in our lives. Something about our character, our speech, our behavior, our responses to others that indicates that we share in the love and the hope of Christ until he comes again. We are ever so grateful, Lord, that the battle is yours. And that we can rest safe and secure in your arms. May we strive each and every day to become more of a reflection of your beloved Son. And it's in his precious and merciful name we pray. Amen. Amen.